Why do we have a statement of faith? Anyone? Something to believe in? Yep. Right. Yeah. So we have a statement of faith because, in one sense, it's a way of distinguishing us from any kind of club or any other organization that exists in the world that it might be worthy belonging to, but the statement of faith sets us apart and says that there's something more that we are here for. Great. Anyone else? So we've got the words to tell other people. Okay, so it kind of is a distillation of the big message so we can share that in ways that kind of already well written, shall we say. Yeah, cool. Oh, yeah, Craig in the back first. Defines what we believe. Okay, so it brings definition to something that might be otherwise murky. John? Okay, we cannot not have one. Yeah. So we need one because, in a sense, we'll always create one. How else would you say what you believe in unless you make a statement? Cool. Anyone else? Or is that sufficient for now? Something to point to when problems come up. Yeah. Yeah, good. Thanks, Jenny. All right. So I would say that we don't need a statement of faith, but it's really good to have one. We don't need one, but it's important that we have one. Like, you're not going to go to hell if you don't have a statement of faith. You know what I mean? If we're going to go to the point of need. But it's really helpful to have one. And as John said, I think in a way, well, we'd end up with something anyway. Because everyone's making statements of faith to some extent, aren't they? I remember hearing a radio DJ just last year, and I shared this with the playgroup mums, a radio DJ talking about someone who was going to take a big risk in life, and the DJ said, well, just jump, the universe will catch you. That's a statement of faith. And I said to them, that person has far more faith than I have, because I have no evidence to trust the universe, whatever that might be. That's why I can only, in my little faith, I can only place it in someone called Jesus, because there's all this history that tells me he's worth trusting. But the universe, they've got way more faith than me. But it's a statement of faith, isn't it? We're all making statements of faith to some extent. So why do we have one? Well, to clarify the essentials. Oh, there it is. You're probably not going to be able to read that. I certainly can't read it from here. 8-point statement. It's on our website, by the way, and as I said, it's written in our bulletin. I put it in there for, you know, the precursor to the series, so you could review that and we could do some Q&A and I could see how much you remembered it and committed it to heart, because of course that's what it's for. Don't test me, because I can't do it. We have an 8-point statement of faith, and there it is, but I am going to be looking in particular at the first two. But my big point really this morning is that what we have here, as has been said, is an attempt to clarify what kind of story are we living in? What kind of story are we living in? What are the major plot points so that we can live well, live truly, live according to reality? I've said this before, and no doubt I'll say it again, and it's not my idea, but I certainly agree with it. Is that rather than naming ourselves Homo sapiens, which is, you know, the thinking human, we should be called Homo narrans, the people of a story. Because that is really what defines our lives, the story that we tell ourselves, that we think is the true story that we're living by. We are people of a story. Every human is a person of a story. The statement of faith about the universe is a story that that man's telling himself and everyone else that the universe is worth trusting. It's a story he's living by and living out. And this whole idea of a statement of faith is trying to help work out what are the major plot points of the story that we're living in. Because we don't live our lives against a blank canvas. We're all born with, it's kind of like born with paint by numbers. There's already lines marked on your life that says these are the things that we believe are to be true. You were born into a family that will tell you a story. You were born into a family that might have been born into a culture that is told this is the story. You will go through life working out what is the story, but mostly it's painting in a story already given to you. So we're in a battle of stories that advertisers worked out a long, long time ago. If you can tell a story well enough, doesn't matter if it's true, if you tell the story well enough, you'll get people to invest an awful lot of money and time and resource into the thing they're advertising. Their only goal is to get you to part with money. They don't care whether the story's true. But they have learned that if you tell a good story, you can change people's behavior. That our desires, our what we will invest ourselves into, our lives into, is malleable. It's changeable. Someone can grab hold of it and start to shape it. And if that person trying to shape that story isn't of good intent, and we believe it, it ends badly. So the statement of faith is an attempt to say, look, here are the big plot points. The story that you're living, the paint-by-numbers life that you have, here are the major lines that should be on it. So that when you paint your life, it shows a true picture, not a lie, not a false picture. You haven't wasted your life doing things that were pointless in the end. I think, as has been said of the word sin, its sort of background is this idea of archery missing the mark. You know, you try and shoot for the bullseye and you miss. You could equally just say missing the plot or losing the plot. That sin is really just us losing the plot, right? That Adam and Eve were given a plot, they were given a story. God said, I've created you with a purpose. Here's the story. Here's what I want you to do. And they heard another story, a competing story. Well, God's not really telling you the truth. That's not really what he wants. He wants just to keep you down. But if you do this, the thing that he told you not to do, you'll become God. And they believed that story, and it all went horribly wrong. They lost the plot. So this whole thing is about helping us find the plot, live by the plot, live well, live according to God. And the statement of faith helps us. So, as I said, I really have only these two that I'm going to be focusing on this morning, and for the next 3 weeks following, there'll be another 2 points each. A real shame for Mark, because I know this is kind of Mark's, I don't know actually how you describe it. He's talked about this process, because Mark is a lecturer, has been in all sorts of other roles out at East West College, teaching Bible and mission, and was involved many years before me in helping write the statement of faith and you know, by committee. And anything done by committee is, I think he's done an amazing job to corral that committee to this place. But sadly, Mark will not be around to do the last two points, which would be close to his heart, being God has given us a mission to preach the gospel to all the nations. It's really on his heart, but he's going to be away. And I'm not sure if you know this, and I hope this is not really a great way to say it, I suppose, but Mark's father passed away just before Christmas. So he's going to be returning to the UK for 10 weeks or so in about 10 days. So he's going to miss this, and we're going to miss him because this is his baby. It's dear to his heart. So I'm going to be taking yours on, and hopefully I'll do okay. Well, yeah, that's right. You'll be listening intently. You'll send me your notes. So the first point is this, and you can't read it perhaps, but I'll read it for you. We believe that there is one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. That's our first point in the statement of faith, that we here at Chapel Hill, and this is on the elders to, how would I put it? to guard and to present according to the truths inherent in these words, that we believe here at Chapel Hill there is one God, that this one God exists eternally, was not therefore not created. God was not created, exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that this God is the creator and sustainer of all things. Once upon a time, that there might have been a need to emphasize the fact that there is only one God. Because there was a time when, it's still kind of true now, but there was once upon a time everyone believed in the gods, plural, that the heavens were chock full of these things, making mayhem with their own lives and everyone else's as well. And a huge role in religion was to try and keep the gods off your back, to appease them. That's what the sacrifices were for. Give them some food. Kill someone. Make them happy. But we say, and have been saying, no, there's only one God. Only one God. I remember reading a history of the Jewish people, and the commentator said that it took about 1,000 years for God to kind of press home that point to his people, that from Moses and the revelation of God to the return from exile, about 1,000 years, they struggled with this concept and they had issues with idol worship all through that time. But when they finally came back from exile, it was like, okay, no, we're clear. Okay, we're clear. There's only one. It's just you. It's just you. Okay, we got it. So it took them 1,000 years. But now we're in kind of a stage where the culture we live in, it's almost a difficult thing to say, no, there is a God. Not the universe, for goodness sake. There is a God. There is one God, but there is a God. And that's something that we declare as a people, right? That we live not according to our own will and rule, but under the rule of God who has always existed and who has created us. Which is the other thing that this statement is saying, this comment is saying, that this God is not an indifferent God. This God made everything. Everything that we see, everything that we are, everything that we've experienced has come from God. God created everything. It's not an accident. We're not a fluke. We're not just here by chance. We're here by created will of this one God. And God did not just create, like, making a clock, getting it all working, winding it up, and then walking away. Sustains all things. Even now, we are being held together by God. There's a great line out of Colossians. We did a short series in Colossians last year. Christ, all things are held together and sustained in Christ. Right now. It's an incredible image. Far from an indifferent, distant God, he is close, he created us, he sustains us. And far from being a singularity, a lonely God until he created something. Because I think some people imagine that, perhaps, that God is just this one thing that existed before all things and was lonely. That's why God created. But we say no, that this God somehow, and don't ask me to explain it, is a three-person, a Trinity being. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are so unified and united in themselves that they are one. They cannot be separated, and yet they also can't be described as the same. The Father is not the same as the Son. The Son is not the same as the Spirit. They have persons, personality, but exist within this one being, which means something really profound for us. It means that God is community. God is love. When it says in Scripture, God is love, we know that to be true because God didn't exist alone in the universe, well, before the universe, didn't exist alone before he created all things, existed as a community, a loving community, a community that was really very much an expression of love. God doesn't just have it, he is love. And so we apply that to all the things that we're saying about God being a creator and a sustainer. Created for love, from love, because of love. And we say more of this in the statement of faith to an extent. We don't really talk about love in the statement of faith. It's probably a bit of an omission. Faith, love being an important thing. But God created out of himself as a mirror image of himself. And everything is connected. Everything is built to connect and to be in relationship with God. And we definitely say that in the statement of faith, which someone else will tackle later on. So when we say this statement, we say a lot of important things about the nature of God and about who and why we exist. Point two says this: we believe that God, in making himself known, in other words, not remaining an invisible mystery, inspired the Holy Bible, that the Bible is trustworthy in its entirety, and that it has supreme authority in matters of doctrine, faith, and conduct. One thing I really appreciate about our statement of faith is that it doesn't attempt to replace Scripture. I have seen some of them, and they are weighty documents. I have seen some statements of faith that look like they're trying to do a Reader's Digest version of Scripture. A very long summary. But this statement of faith says, if there's anything true about this statement of faith, it's only because it's come from the thing that is the real authority, not it. We don't trust the statement of faith so much as we trust the statement of faith we hope is a good representation of what the Scriptures say. Which would mean, of course, that if we discover that the Scriptures don't say some of the things that we are claiming here, then it's the statement of faith that changes, not the Scriptures, right? Because it's the Scriptures that we rely on. It says itself, and the statement of faith is bowing in surrender to the Scriptures, that it has the supreme authority. And what we teach, and what and who we believe in, and how we live our lives. The statement of faith is only useful to the extent it well represents what the Scriptures say. I do kind of understand why someone might want to try and give a more kind of expanded version of a statement of faith. It's a kind of a potted summary of Scripture, if you like, because, I mean, look at this thing. This is enormous. Who's read it cover to cover? More than once? Who would want to do it? Now, it's not a big book, it's a library. It's a library filled with all sorts of documents. At the beginning of our service, I read a prayer, a song, really. A lot of the Psalms were sung. So there's songs in here. There is a song to romantic love in here. Apparently, the Song of Songs was one of the most commented on and taught on books of the Bible, and yet we don't get a whisper of it on a Sunday here. But it's in here. We have wisdom literature, Proverbs, right? We have prophecy. We have apocalyptic literature. We have history. And all sorts of takes on history. We have these strange and unusual books called Gospels, which there's nothing quite like them. We have letters from one otherwise unknown dude called Paul, plenty of them, to these other insignificant communities of people. And yet they're collected here as if they're important. No wonder someone tries to, what is it really saying? What's the main point here? Because I'm losing the plot. This is too big. So I can understand why someone would want to try and, you probably won't read that. So here, read this 10-page document instead. So, which is why I'm really, as I said, really grateful that we only have an 8-point summary, statement of faith, I should say, that its second point says, and by the way, whatever you need to do, you need to go back here. This is really helpful. It's the main plot lines. But one of the main plots is the stories in here. The stories in this thing. And in a weird irony, the statement of faith is saying we really trust that God has given us the document that we need for how to live and who to believe. And yet God himself doesn't make the statements of faith. He gave us this document, this library of documents. So I love the fact that the second point says, go back to the full story. Keep an eye on the main points. Keep coming back to the full story. Otherwise, you will lose the plot. You won't know your lines in the story if you don't know what the story's been saying so far. All right? And that's why we teach Sunday after Sunday. Because this is important. Why we come back to the scripture, why we go through books Sunday after Sunday, because this is the important document. This is the important document. There's nothing like this. That being said, it being an incredible gift, it also, I think we'll agree, poses a great risk on God's behalf. It's not the fact that God has given us this great gift that really is the struggle for us. It's how we interpret this great gift that God has given us. If it's true, and I think it's true, and I think most people, most earnest and ardent believers would say they only really feel comfortable with something that feels like it aligns with what Scripture says. The trouble is, we still argue about what Scripture says. We're still not in agreement on these points. On important points, by the way. It comes up semi-regularly at Chapel Hill, and we're not certainly the only church by any stretch of the imagination. We believe that women in a church have an egalitarian position, not a complementarian position. So to explain that, that means that an egalitarian position is someone is chosen for a role according to their personal giftings, not according to their gender. That anyone can lead if they have leadership gifting, not if they're a man. A complementarian position says, well, men and women are equally loved and valued by God, but they don't have equal position in society. They first need to be divided by gender and then by gifting. So only men can lead, and hopefully only gifted men can lead in a complement. And women can't lead because, well, why? Because that's how some would interpret Scripture. So at Chapel Hill, as I said, we got an egalitarian position, and this came into play well before I became pastor here, though I'm fully supportive of it. And it was an exhaustive process of going through Scripture, both sides of the discussion, and asking the question, well, what do we think Scripture really says about this? Because no one who is going to be an overseer of a community like this can simply say, well, it's what we do in culture, so that's what we do here. Or, well, it's worked so far, it's worked okay so far, so that's enough. That's not enough, right? Because point two of our statement of faith, which is a statement of what we really do believe, and that is, if it violates Scripture, we don't do it. Yet we have to come back to Scripture, which is the supreme, the final word. It doesn't mean that there aren't other things out there. It doesn't mean that science can't reveal truth. It doesn't mean that even other religions can't have truth in them. It doesn't mean that only Christianity is only all the truth. It just means that when it comes to conduct and faith and what we teach at Chapel Hill, the Scripture has to be the final word on it. So sure, culture has moved on and said women have an egalitarian position. Women can lead a country. But that's not the reason why Chapel Hill took the same position. The reason is because that's how we interpret Scripture. Now, I can't go into that this morning. But if you're uncomfortable with that, then you, like anyone else, are feeling that same tension of this bold and bald statement that Scripture is the supreme authority, because if you haven't come to your own conclusions about what Scripture says about things and someone says something that you don't agree with, you're going to feel tension. This is the great risk that God posed when he gave us this thing and not an 8-point statement of faith. So it's easy to make statements of faith. It's much harder to live by them and to live through them or out of them, particularly when they just keep us putting us back to here, right, Mark? Thank you for doing it. I'm sure the temptation would have been to say a lot more. Because you'll notice one of the things it's not saying, here's the only way you can interpret Scripture. It simply says, as long as you interpret Scripture to a way that you feel before God, you have confidence that you're doing the best you can, no one's ever perfect, then that is the standard you can live by. If between you, God, and Scripture, you're comfortable and content with the decisions you're making, then that's fine. That's all you can be asked of someone. It's not saying, we're also going to tell you how to interpret the start of the Bible, whether God created literally in 6 days or whether God created in a lot longer period of time than that. It's not telling you that. It's not saying, here's the interpretation of this particular scripture around women and leadership. It's not saying that at all. It's just saying, go back to scripture, work it out among yourselves. Between you, God, and the text, what do you think is true? So it's amazing, I think, to have a statement of faith, an 8-point statement of faith, not a 20, 29, 10-page statement of faith that nails down every jot and tittle. But it doesn't get us off the hook, if you like, on the what does it look like in reality to live this faith. So in leading into communion, one of the words of Jesus to scribes and Pharisees. These people were brilliant scholars. They knew their scriptures inside and out. And they read it with a devotion that makes us look like, you know, amateurs of a fairly rank degree. Because they were so convinced that in those words, as Jesus said, they believed they would find eternal life. And Jesus said, this book points to me. This book points to me. But you won't come to me. You won't come to me. So just as the statement of faith bows its knee to Scripture as the supreme authority, Scripture bows its knee to God and Christ as the supreme authority. That's not the Bible that I believe in. It is the God of the Bible points me to, that I believe in, that I place my faith and hope in. Which the statement of faith will say in its own way too. That we don't believe the statement of faith or believe in the Bible, we believe in God, the one true God revealed to us by Christ, who has made himself known, who in the words of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word took on flesh. The written words point to a fleshed out Word, who is Jesus Christ. That's what we trust in, even amidst all the differences of opinion and interpretation and all of this kind of stuff. We're ultimately all throwing ourselves on the mercy of God, who was going to create us and sustain us, right? Otherwise, we're a bit doomed. Because no matter how clever we can be with words, really only God can hold us together. So if I can ask a couple of people to bring the table forward, we're going to go into communion. We're going to come to the table. A table that is itself telling a story that is told to us through the scriptures, a story that, like the scriptures, tells us how much God loves us, tells us what our problem is and what he has done to solve that problem. That we lost the plot. We sinned and had no idea how to get back onto a good and right life. We humans were lost, so God became human, took on flesh in Jesus Christ, and walked that story, showed us what it looks like to live according to the plot, trusting the Father, listening to the Father, following his dad under the power of the Holy Spirit, to the point of giving his life so that we would no longer be confused about what God is really like and the kind of life he is offering to us. Because if God would do this for us, what would he withhold from us that we might live well and faithfully and deeply and truly, even in this difficult life that we live? This story, this incredible story, I invite you to come forward this morning. Come forward in your own time. Take a cup, take a piece of bread, go back to your seat. And speak to the author of life, the author of the story, the author of your life. Thank him, maybe, or in this beginning of the year, say, what plot line have I missed? How do I get back on your story so that my story can be better? Whatever it is that you need to do to commune with God, I invite you to come forward to this table, to this story, and take part. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and your depth of passion and love, that you would reveal yourself to us in so many extraordinary ways, ways that are